Well, I've been thinking we should have a special from a men's group here, and I'm glad to hear that Dwight has agreed to head that up. So, thank you for that, Dwight. Well, last week I started a sermon series on accountability, and we talked about what are the areas of accountability that God has put in place to keep us in check, if you will, to keep us following the path that He has for us. And so really we just kind of laid out many areas of accountability. Obviously the biggest one would be that we are accountable to God, and we will give an account of our life to God when we die, and we will be judged for our actions. There's obviously other areas of accountability. We have the church, we have parents, we have government, many different areas that God has made us accountable to in order to keep us doing what is right. This morning, I want to look at one specific area, which is the church's role in accountability, but in particular, I guess you could say, I want to look at what is the heart or the purpose of accountability. What is it that we are really trying to get at? If you were to ask somebody, hey, would you like to be held accountable on a regular basis? You know, I doubt too many people would be like, yeah, that sounds, yeah, me, over here, keep me accountable, right? It's not something that we really necessarily desire, because we recognize it can be painful at times. It can be hard. There's a story of four high school boys who couldn't resist the temptation to skip morning class. And I was reading this story, I was thinking to myself, Randy, Dwight, no, okay. Four high school boys couldn't resist the temptation to skip morning classes. Each had been smitten with a bad case of spring fever. And after lunch, they showed up at school and reported to the teacher that their car had a flat tire. Much to their relief, she smiled and said, well, you missed a quiz this morning, so take your seats and get out a pencil and paper. Still smiling, she waited as they settled down. They got their pencils out, they're in their desks, and they got ready for the questions. The first question, she said, was, which tire was flat? Uh-oh. Now they're in trouble. Okay, so the heart of accountability. We're going to look at three things this morning. The first one is dealing with offenses. What do we do when we see an offense? Okay, so the first one in dealing with offenses is, first of all, understanding that we are going to be offended at points. And we are going to offend others at points. Jesus said in Luke 17, 1 through 4, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the reality is we are going to deal with offenses. People are going to offend us, and we need to just realize that. But we also need to realize, how do we do that? How do we handle that when we become offended by other people? Well, Christ also laid that out in Matthew chapter 18. He said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So God has given us this template by which we can handle our offenses. When someone offends us, we are to go to them privately in order to maintain that unity and say, hey, I was offended by this. And of course, we know from other passages, we don't have time to look at them all today, but that is to be done with grace and in love, right? In love for our brethren, not to tear them down, but to build them up. But we are to go to them, and if we cannot find agreement on this issue, then we take two or three other people. These should be people who are spiritually mature and have some knowledge of the matter, or people who have seen this happen and can testify to it, and go back to that person and again try to work it out. And then if that still does not work, then you bring it before the church. You bring it before the elders of the church for them to get involved as well. Obviously, it's also important to recognize, don't know the reference right off the top of my head, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, it is your glory to overlook an offense. So, you know, we're not, every single little thing that bothers us, we're not going and making a big deal out of it. But obviously, if it is something that's important, then it's important to handle it correctly. So, this is when somebody offends us, this is what we are supposed to do. Matthew chapter 18. Now, when we see someone offending or offending another person or just sinning in general, maybe they're not offending somebody, but they're offending God by their actions, there's another passage of Scripture that also tells us what to do, and that is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So it is important to understand that when we see somebody who is in sin, living their life in sin, maybe we see a child living in disobedience. Maybe we see a person living in, maybe they're struggling with alcoholism, or maybe they're struggling with lying, or other types of sins. Maybe we find out somebody is involved in an affair or something to that nature. The Bible says that we who are spiritual, the church, okay, leaders in the church, but each one of us should be working towards that description of ourselves. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So I am supposed to come alongside that person and help them come back to right standing with God. I'm supposed to come alongside that person and say, I want to help you get back on the right track. My goal in coming into their life is not to condemn them. It's not to say, oh, you're a horrible person. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Okay, I might think those things. But my goal is to try to get them back in right relationship with God. But I also have to be very careful when I do that so that I don't be tempted to sin myself. This is a story of an officer in the army. He says, in one of my assignments as a young infantry officer, I was sent to the 48th Infantry near Frankfurt, Germany. In those days, our prize weapon was a huge 280-millimeter atomic cannon. Guarded by infantry platoons, these guns were hauled around the forest on trucks to keep the Soviets from guessing their location. One day, Captain Tom Miller assigned my platoon to guard a 280, and I alerted my men and loaded my 45 caliber pistol and jumped into my Jeep. I had not gone far when I realized that my 45 was gone. I was petrified. In the Army, losing a weapon is a serious business. I had no choice but to radio Captain Miller and tell him. You what? He said in disbelief. He paused a few seconds and then added, all right, continue the mission. When I returned, uneasily contemplating my fate, Miller called me over. I've something for you, he said, handing me the pistol. Some kids in the village found it where it fell out of your holster. Kids found it. I felt a cold chill. Yeah, he said. Luckily, they only got off one round before we heard the shot and took the gun away. The disastrous possibilities left me limp. Don't let that happen again. He drove off. I checked the magazine and found it was full. The gun had not been fired. Later, I learned that I had dropped it in my tent before I even got started. Miller had fabricated the scene about the kids to give me a good scare. Today, the Army might hold an investigation, call in lawyers, likely enter a bad remark on my record. But Miller gave me the chance to learn from my mistake. His example of intelligent leadership was not lost on me. Nobody ever got to the top without slipping up. And when somebody stumbles, I don't believe in stomping on him. My philosophy is pick him up, dust him off, and get him moving again. That was written by Colin Powell, who served in the Bush administration. And that is really the idea of accountability. Accountability is not to tear people down. It's to pick them up, dust them off, and get them moving again. And to keep them moving in the right direction. You know, a lot of times Christians think they don't need the church. If anything, they think the church needs them, right? Man, if I'm gonna go to this church, you know, they better do this, you know, like, hey, they really need me there. So they better do this, this, and this. A lot of times there's this idea that Christians don't need the church. But that is totally not biblical. That is totally not what God says. There's a story told of a man who was asked, are you a believer in the Christian religion? Oh, certainly. Well, you are a member of some church then, I suppose. Member of a church? No, indeed. Why should I be a member of a church? It is quite unnecessary. The dying thief wasn't a member of the church. He went to heaven. But of course you have been baptized, you know the command. Been baptized? Oh, no. That is another needless ceremony. I am as safe as the dying thief was, and he was never baptized. But surely since you will not join a church or be baptized, you will do something in acknowledgement of your faith. You will give of your means. You will help the cause in some way. No, sir, I do nothing of the kind. The dying thief, let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career. But mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief, and you are a living one. Think about that this afternoon. The dying thief. The reality is God said, we need the church. We need, as the body of Christ, to grow together. We need each other in order to fulfill our responsibilities as Christians. One of those is in building up our faith. building up our faith. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are also working together to administer the faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with them. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica. We need each other to perform the role that God has given us to play in this world. We can't do it alone. We must do it together. The heart of accountability, the purpose of accountability, is not to slap you on the hand. It's not to, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so?" The heart of accountability is this. It's becoming one. It's becoming one body, one family, one group, one people, unified. You know, some people say, you know, this whole accountability thing, why can't we just get together, get along, pretend like everything's good, go back home, and, you know, why do we have to be accountable to anybody in our spiritual walk? I'll tell you this, not talking about problems does not solve problems. Not talking about problems doesn't mean they don't exist. Only when we talk about the problems, we deal with the problems, we work on the problems, and even though that's a difficult process, even though it can cause pain, frustration, that's the only time when we work through all those things that then we can begin become one. And that is the whole point of accountability. It's becoming one. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. There's a verse we're all familiar with in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6:8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Next to that verse in his Bible, D.L. Moody wrote this, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. That should be our attitude as Christians. We can't do everything that the church is called to do, but we can do what we can do. And what we can do, we ought to do. And by the grace of God, we will do. To highlight its annual picnic one year, a company rented two racing shells and challenged a rival company to a boat race. The rival company accepted on the day of the picnic. Everyone entered into the spirit of the event. Women were wearing colorful summer dresses and big floppy hats. Men were wearing straw skimmers and white pants. Bands were playing, banners were waving, and finally the race began. To the consternation of the host company, the rival team immediately moved to the front and was never headed. It won by 11 lengths. The management of the host company was embarrassed by its showing and promptly appointed a committee to place responsibility for the failure and make recommendations to improve the host team's chances in a rematch the following year. The committee appointed several task forces to study the various aspects of the race, and they met for 3 months and issued a preliminary report. In essence, the report said the rival crew had been unfair. They had 8 people rowing and 1 coxswain, which is the coxswain is the guy who steers the boat, 1 coxswain steering and shouting out the beat, the report said. We had 1 person rowing and 8 coxswains. The chairman of the board thanked the committee and sent it away to study the matter further. and make recommendations for the rematch. 4 months later, the committee came back with a recommendation. Our guy has to row faster. Sometimes that's how our churches work, right? Instead of everybody getting involved and doing their part, it's, oh, hey, our guy, he needs to do a better job. I've seen my dad pastor many churches like that. We all have to get in and do our part if we're going to make this thing work. If we're going to do the things that God has called us to do. We must become one in body and one in spirit. And that is what the heart of accountability is. The heart of accountability is saying, are you doing what you have committed to do? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is the heart of accountability. After breaking the record for career victories by a college football head coach, Paul Bryant, also nicknamed Bear Bryant, called himself a tired old man who never got tired of football. While Bryant's 323 major college victories have been eclipsed by Penn State's Joe Paterno and Florida State's Bobby Bowden, Bryant left a legacy that encompassed more than 37 winning seasons overall and 5 Associated Press national championships at Alabama. No college coach in the second half of the 20th century commanded a bigger presence. Bryant has become an icon, a symbol of strength and a moral and moral righteousness as much as success. He said this of his success, or his ability to succeed as a coach. He said, I'm just a plow hand from Arkansas, but I have learned how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up, how to calm down others until finally they've got one heartbeat together, a team. There's just 3 things I'd ever say. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, we did it. And if anything goes real good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games for you. As a church, we have got to come together. We have got to become one. But not just unified around anything. Not just to come here and say, hey, we're all part of a Memorial Baptist. That's not the point. The point is to come together and say we are one around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are one in faith, one in baptism, one in purpose. And when we get to that point, there's nothing that can stop us. There is no scheme of the devil that will thwart God's plan that he will accomplish through us. But if we are not one, if we are all a bunch of individuals doing our own things, he will pick us off one at a time until there is none left. Until we are all so discouraged and frustrated and focused on ourselves that we cannot help each other and we're of no earthly good for our Lord and Savior. We have got to become accountable to each other so that we can become unified and we can become one together to accomplish the great things that God wants to do in this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have called us to a very high calling. Lord, you have called us to live differently than the world around us, to come out of that world of darkness and to live in the light. But Lord, that is an uncomfortable thing to do at times. It's totally contrary to what we see and what we're used to. But Lord, I believe that it is what you desire of us. And we know from your word that you created us and made us, and that your desire is for our good. And that when we are living in a relationship of accountability, that we will be the most happy, the most free, the most joyful. So Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to rise up and be humble. Give us the courage to be willing to open up to others and to be honest about our struggles, about our failures, about our hopes, about our dreams. Lord, I pray that you would rise up in this church men and women of faith whose goal is not to tear people down, but to pull them back up and dust them off and get them back to work for your honor, for your glory. Lord, rise up men and women in this congregation who will lead your people to victory. Lord, you have already provided the victory by your death, and you are once again going to come back to this earth and destroy evil. But until that day comes, you have given us a responsibility to live victoriously. And you have given us everything that we need in your word to accomplish that. And your spirit you have given us each and every day to guide and direct us. Lord, we have no excuse. So then we must look at ourselves and we must choose. We must choose this day whom we will serve, whether it be ourselves or whether it be you. And I pray that we would choose to serve you by being accountable to this body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.